so glad to be with you online today. Today is the last day of our Frequently Asked Questions series, and I can't wait to bring this message to you. But first, I want to take care of some housekeeping items. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is Growth Track. If you're newish to Lifeline Church, the way that you get plugged in or find out more about us is through Growth Track. That is happening tonight at 6:15 online. There's a Zoom call. You can find out the information that you need by going to the link in the description. It should be under the Life Group link, more than likely. Growth Track, you can sign up for more information and we'll contact you. Growth Track, if you're familiar with the church world, this is where you would find our membership class. If you want to become a member, get a little bit more involved, find out who we are and what our purpose is, it's Growth Track. And also, if you want to be on the team, what we have here at Lifeline is called the Dream Team. We love the Dream Team. We love to serve and we love to make a difference. And Growth Track is the way that you get on that team, you become a part of the team. So tonight, 6:15, check the description for the link. The next thing is life groups. Our life groups are up and running. And normally, in regular life, what life groups look like are groups of 6 to 10 people who get together. We've got life groups of all kinds. Coffee groups, sports groups, exercise groups, Bible study groups, book reading groups, any kind of group, all kinds of groups. Normally, we'd get together in person and we just share life. We'd do life together. We'd be, you know, laugh and have fun, and then we'd cry and we'd have pain and all the things of life. Right now, because we're not able to meet in person, we have Zoom groups. So you can, again, go to the description, find life groups, look for one that interests you, see if there's anybody that you know in a life group, and go ahead and get involved with one of those. And then the last thing I want to talk to you about is giving. We here at Lifeline say that we just ask you to ask God what it is that you would give. So if you're looking for a way to give, we have lots of them. There again, in the description, you can find the links for that. You can give online on our website. If you're on Facebook, there's the donate button. And that actually, if you know about giving online, that doesn't have any fees, no fees. You can give that way. And then you can also text any amount to 84321. Again, all that information is in the description. Now, we get to jump into the message. Today, we have Justin, who's going to introduce the question. So go ahead and take a minute and watch this Zoom video call we did.
Hi, Justin. So glad to have you on the Zoom call with us today. Why don't you go ahead and take a minute and introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about you and your family and how you guys came to Lifeline.
Yeah, absolutely. My name is Justin Rivers, and my family, I've got a beautiful wife, Kara, and a 9-month-old son, Oliver. And how I came to Lifeline, I recently moved here here is Lodi, to go to school in Stockton. And we searched around a little bit and found Lifeline, and then I've been, involved ever since. And I do the production team now, and yeah, it's a lot of fun.
Yeah, we love having you guys. I know you serve on production, and Kara actually, before COVID hit, was serving in the nursery, in the nursery classroom, holding and loving those babies. And so while she's not getting to serve actively right now, I know you behind the scenes are helping put on these church online. You're helping us do church online. And so we love having you at the church. We love having you on the team. And baby Oliver is the cutest. I love it. All right. So, and you have a question for us today. So why don't you go ahead and introduce the question?
Yeah. So, I have some friends and family members who consider themselves to be pretty cultured and worldly, and it's hard to convince them that God is the Christian God or Christianity is the only way. And so, yeah, that's really my question is Christianity the only way? And if we do believe that, then how do we talk to other people about it?
That is a great question. So is Christianity the only way? And if it is, if we believe that, or if a person believes that, how do they communicate that in such a way that someone else might believe them? Profound, deep. We're going to be excited to tackle that today. Before we do that, can I go ahead and pray with you?
Absolutely.
Awesome. All right, Father God, I just come before you, Lord, and I'm so grateful and thankful for Justin and his family, for Kara and for Oliver. Lord, I ask that you would bless them and provide for them in this season. Lord, I ask that you would minister to them, that you would bring their family joy. Father, and I also ask that as Justin and Kara interact with family and friends and peers in school, Lord, that you would give them grace to love people the way that you love us. Father, we once were lost, as your word says, once we were lost and now we were found. Lord, and in being found, there's a depth of understanding and knowledge and wisdom and searching and seeking and finding. Lord, and there's a level of belief that we have come to. Lord, and it's not in a radical way, but and it's a way that's through relationship. And so, Father, I ask that you would give Justin grace and wisdom to be able to see what you see in him and be able to communicate that to friends and family in a loving way that would invite people in to see what we see, Lord, and to believe what we believe, and that people would find life and hope and healing in every area of their life. And that I ask that you would use Justin to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody, here we go. Let's do this. Is Christianity the only way? Or another way we could put it is Christianity the only true religion? So if you're anything like me, maybe you're not, but one question begets another question. I tend to be a digger. You know, if I had a shovel, I'm a digger. I want to get all the way to the bottom of something by asking loads of related questions to help me draw out what it is that I really want resolved. I feel like this has a tendency to drive some people I love a little bit crazy. But when I seek to have an understanding of something, I want there to be resolution within me. I want to know that I know that I know that this is what I believe, and I want to know why I believe it, so that I can stand behind it, even if no one else is standing with me. So let's take basic math, for example. Even though I can sometimes find math to be quite frustrating and complex, I'm still intrigued by it. I think I'm thrilled. Let's use the word thrilled. I think I'm thrilled by math because even though it's intimidating, I know it works. I know that two apples plus two apples, if I've got two apples and my friend has two apples and we put them together, I know we've got four apples. And I know that 25 divided by five is five. If I have $25 and I'm looking to give $5 away, I want to give everybody, I want to give in increments of five, $5 away. I know that I can give five people $5. Math, based on how much I have. So I have applied myself to learning how basic math works, and I have come to understand that math works within a system of rules. So basically, as long as I'm within the system of rules, I can trust the math to do its job. I have friends and family who hate math, hate it. I've taken math classes with some friends, and it's been a hoot, actually. And so I have friends who really genuinely applied themselves to learning and understanding math, but for whatever reason, the rules have escaped them, or they just haven't clicked all the way, or they haven't been able to make sense of the rules. And so math isn't enjoyable, it's frustrating, and maybe it's even lying. You might find yourself to be one of those. Some of my friends have a hard time arriving at the correct answer when solving a difficult problem because they don't understand how the system works. So by no means, any stretch of the imagination, am I a mathematician. I'm talking about pretty basic math here. But I understand the basic rules of math, and when solving problems, I can arrive at the correct answer. Or if I come to the wrong conclusion, I'm okay admitting the answer is incorrect, though terribly frustrating, and going back to see where I missed it. We're gonna go back to math school for just a minute. You guys remember PEMDAS? PEMDAS, okay, so that's right here, PEMDAS. We're talking about the system of rules that math lives within, and I can trust these rules. So that's parentheses, exponent, multiplication, division, addition, and subtraction. So if we've got, here we go, the quadratic equation. Anybody remember those? Too far. Too far. AX squared plus BX plus C, quadratic formula, equals zero. And then you have to solve. You have to solve the problem. And the way you do that is keeping within the rules of the system. Are there any parentheses? Are there any exponents? You do exponents first, and then you do multiplication, and then you divide, and then you add and you subtract. If you do them out of order, you will get it wrong. The answer will be incorrect, right? Okay, so that's my analogy here. When a friend has tried to answer the same problem in math, we're talking about a quadratic equation, they cannot arrive at the correct answer. They've asked, remember, I've taken math classes with my friends who hate math, okay? They've asked, well, what makes that answer right? Why is this answer, why is the answer that I got wrong? I did the math, and this is what I got. I don't understand how you got that answer, and here we go. I don't understand why there's only one right answer. Who says that answer is right, and why? Good question. I honestly, that's a good question, because there are some, if you go way back in the history archives, there are some scientific theories that were based on math that were proven wrong. So I'd say it's a fair question. But what I understand is basic math, the addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, algebra. I know that two apples plus two apples equals four apples. My friend can be confused about that all they need to be. But based on my understanding, I can stand behind that answer with certainty. I believe it. I trust the rules of math. Here we go. I don't think the leap between trusting basic math and believing in the Christian God is that great of a leap. So let's talk about higher math for just a second. Truthfully, when it comes to the higher math reasoning, I'm intimidated by the complex functions of math and how it plays into science. I'm intimidated by the thought that if I apply myself to seeking and searching and practicing by trial and error, I can learn and gain a higher understanding of the complex world that I live in. Though I am intimidated, I'm also exhilarated by that thought. The exhilaration lives way down deep in me, and when I consider what's possible if I apply myself to have more understanding, the exhilaration motivates me to push past the intimidation. Now, the intimidation lives there and acts like fear. What if I can't do it? What if I don't have what it takes to understand these problems? What if my brain won't be able to make the connections? How much energy and effort is this going to take? Will I really even enjoy it? Or will it be a waste of my time? And if it's a waste of my time, I consider that a waste of my life. Will I fail? If I fail at something I want to succeed in, will I be able to recover from feeling like a failure? And then what will I do then? What will I do if I've applied myself and failed? When I was attending Delta for my associate's degree, I needed to take a science class that had a lab. So I began to think about what kind of class, science class, there are many with labs that I wanted to take. So in high school, I had taken anatomy and physiology, and I really enjoyed the challenge of that class. I enjoyed learning about what makes up the human body and how it works, the muscles and the tissues and all the things, and the bones. I considered taking that course because I already had a small foundation, and I knew that I'd enjoy the class. The problem is that at Delta, that class is nearly impossible to get into because of the nurse lottery. There's a lottery system to get into the nursing program, and I wasn't headed into that field, so I wasn't looking to like fight my way into that class. So then I thought, well, I'll just take something easy, like plant science. I had a couple of friends who'd taken plant science, and they said, that class is so easy, it's ridiculous. Well, that was tempting. I mean, it's a science class, it has a lab, easy A, what's not to lose? But the problem with that one is that I was taking evening classes, and that one fell on a night where I already had a previous commitment. So plant science was out. So then I thought back to high school. I had taken chemistry. Chemistry was an option, and that I was bad. I was bad at chemistry. I'm not going to do that. So then I was thinking, well, in high school, the toss-up was between chemistry and physics. I opted for chemistry. Probably should have opted for physics. And so I thought, let's go for it. It's easy to get into. It's on a night that I can take it. And I really don't want to be bored by a class. So let's do it. It'll challenge me. I think it'll be fun. So I signed up for that class. I felt like that physics class challenged every part of my brain. Like when I was in that class and I was doing the things and I was listening to the teacher, it was like mind bending. You ever felt like your mind is being bent when you're trying to just understand complex things? That's how I felt. And I don't really remember much now, but I loved that class. In applying myself to learn more about a field I knew nothing about, my mind truly was expanded to see that there's a lot I do not know, and there is so much I can learn. You've had similar experiences. Maybe not with science and math classes, but somewhere in your life, you've had similar experiences. So if math and physics and biology and chemistry and physiology and botany all exist within a certain set of rules that can be applied and tested, then it stands to reason that any religion must live within a certain set of rules and can be tested. And by religion, I mean a particular system of faith in and worship to a higher power. In the Christian religion, that would be faith in and worship to one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the system of faith in and worship to this God can be found in the Bible. Now, the Bible lays out the beginnings of, this is huge, the Bible lays out the beginnings of the history of the universe and of humanity, and then tells story after story after story of God showing up and working with and through people. Now, in the Bible, there are promises, there are tests, there are if-then commands where God says, if you do this, then I will do this. There are warnings, there are stories of real people with real problems who are applying the rules of the system of faith and wrestling through their belief in the system. And then outside of the Bible, there are historical texts that confirm the stories that have been recorded in the Bible. From ancient history up to this very moment, there are scores of people, including myself, who have believed and do believe that the system of the Christian faith is the key to living a full life here on earth, as well as the key to finding life after death. So let's talk about worldview for a minute. The greater our exposure to various types of music, books, household beliefs, cultures, TV shows, religious upbringings, countries, people groups, stories from other individuals, the greater our exposure, the more connections our brains can make between what we have seen, heard, felt, and experienced. So the broader a person's exposure to the vastness of the stories and experiences of people from around the world, the higher the capacity to make sense of questions or problems that have been unresolved in our minds. For a moment, consider stories of people that you know or who you've heard of or you've read about in books who have lost everything yet rally together with hope and faith to make a difference in the world. Consider stories of people who, again, you know, you've heard about, you've read in books, who quite literally have nothing, yet they perceive themselves as having an abundance of things to give away. Or consider people who've been betrayed and abused in the worst possible way, yet they've been able to forgive and come out the other side a whole, complete, genuinely loving and caring person. Being exposed to and then seeking to understand how or why these stories are possible broadens our worldview and gives us the potential to come to a higher level of understanding or belief. Now, I'm not saying go expose yourself to all kinds of darkness and hatred and horrible things. What I am asking you to do is consider all the things you've already been exposed to, the people and the stories and the hard things that you face when you've encountered someone and you've thought to yourself, how? How do they have that kind of attitude, or how do they have that kind of response, knowing where they came from or who they are? That's what I'm asking you to consider. In Luke chapter 11 out of the Bible, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. A crowd of people, his closest followers, come up to him and ask him a question about learning how to pray. And prayer, one way to describe prayer is that it's simply having a conversation with God. It can go deeper and farther than that. But Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, he says, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will discover. Knock on heaven's door and it will one day open for you." Every persistent person will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. And then he keeps going, "Let me ask you this. Do you know of any father who would give his son a snake on a plate when he asked for a serving of fish? Of course not. Do you know of any father who would give his daughter a spider when she'd ask for an egg?" That's a little closer. Maybe, because it's hilarious. Of course not. If imperfect parents know how to lovingly take care of their children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's fullness when his children ask him? When we seek to reconcile some of the harder complexities of life and we look to the God of the Christian faith for answers, he has stated that if we are seeking him, if we are asking him, or if we're at least looking in his direction, he will lead us to discover what we need. I think a large majority of people who have a hard time believing the claim that Christianity is the only way or the right way, or however you've heard it stated, circles around some of the other questions we've covered in this series. The Christian God claims to be good and all-powerful, yet there is suffering and pain in the world, and this doesn't line up. I'm going to go all the way back to that basic math analogy. The basic rules prove true. And the same can be said of Christianity if one applies themselves to the system of faith laid out in the Bible. Remember, to solve a difficult math problem, we have to remember PEMDAS. Parentheses, exponent, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction. There's a system of rules that helps us solve the problem. And the same is true in the Christian faith. There are a system and a set of applications, things that we can apply in our life that will help us through and to help us solve and reconcile the difficult things in life. A brief overview of my personal story goes like this. My parents are Christians, and me and my brother grew up attending church services every Sunday and Wednesday, and every other day the church building was open. Before the age of 10, I lived in 4 different cities in 3 different states and attended 5 different churches. From the very beginning of my life, what was included in my worldview was an understanding that there is a God who is good and kind, and he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind and every living thing after its own kind. One of the first things I remember having to wrestle with in my mind and heart as a 7-year-old was this: if God is good, then why do these select few Christian people make me feel like I don't matter? There were a handful of girls at one of the churches that I had attended with my family who had families who were close together, and I was not in their inner circle. In fact, they made fun of me and they left me out and they did it to my face, and it was hurtful. Another thing I remember having to wrestle with at age 12 was a new idea about what happened, what appeared to be the way the vast majority of the world viewed how the earth came into existence. Evolution and the Big Bang Theory, believe it or not, was a brand new idea to me. There was and at that time, 12, it's like end of 6th grade, beginning of junior high, there was a temptation to believe that everything I had been taught from the Bible and church was a lie. Because this was new information, and it was, you know, you're 12, you believe anything your teacher tells you. It's compelling information. But the problem is that I had already had a real living relationship with who the Christian people call the living creator God. At age 12, I knew way down deep inside me that there is a system of faith that lived within a certain set of rules that was outlined in the Bible, and I had tested and therefore trusted those words just like I had tested and therefore trusted basic math. So of course, Age 12 is pretty young and a lot happens in life. It would seem foolish to believe that Christianity is the only way based off of the experience of one person at age 12. Truth is, after a time of Bible reading, when I have read a difficult to understand passage, I've pondered some pretty lofty questions. Here they are. Is Christianity the only way to live this life? What does what I do today or tomorrow or with my whole life have to do with the afterlife? What is the purpose of Christianity? Is Christianity the only way to heaven? What if there is no heaven? Then why Christianity? What even is Christianity? Is there only one way to be a Christian? When I'm laying down on my pillow at night and thinking about the bigness of the past and the present and the future and the individual people on every continent in every decade that ever existed, I have pondered these same questions. When a relative has gone through a tough season, a rough patch in life, and they've asked hard questions, I can see them asking hard questions, I hear them asking hard questions, I've again pondered these questions. And here's what I know, some basic principles of this system. When I am faced with a difficult problem or something difficult to reconcile in my brain, this is true for most of you, many of you, we have a tendency to run through the events of our life to see what led us to this place. So here are what I know. When I run into difficult situations, these are the things that, you know, when you're looking through pictures and it's like you're just turning the pages real fast, that's that noise. That's what happens in my brain. Here they are, and so I'm going to kind of rapid fire spit them at you, but this is what they are. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I feel like I have experienced God and I'm not condemned. When I think about the things of my life and I think about that scripture and I think about what I deserve, I realize I don't stand condemned. John 10:9-11, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." I have come in and I have gone out and I have found pasture. I have found safe place. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jeremiah 29:13-14, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I have sought the Lord, I have looked for him, I have looked in his direction, and I have found him. When the paper reel is going, I know that I have found him, and he has found me." John 14:26-27, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I know the Holy Spirit. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit." We'll go into that. John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I have gone through hard times. I have experienced trouble. And in the middle of trouble, I have found peace beyond understanding that doesn't make sense. Acts 2:17-21, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire will and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Romans 10, 9 through 11, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified or made right, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. When I run into circumstances and situations and people, let's be honest, who cause me to think deeply about what I believe and why, my mind searches its archives for what has led me to this point of faith and belief. And what happens is I have applied the principles and they have proven true in my life. I have tested the system of faith in and worship to the Christian God, and they have been proven true in my life. Countless Jesus followers across the decades have applied the principles of Christianity, which is laid out in the Bible, and have proven the words to be true in their life. A new problem may have presented itself to reconcile. A new problem to reconcile has presented itself, like in math. But if the basic principles outlined in the Word of God are believed and applied, they should prove true in this problem. They should prove true in this circumstance. They should prove true in this situation. Consider these scriptures from the Bible. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the wise will keep life on the right track, while the fool only deceives himself and refuses to face reality. Proverbs 14:15, a gullible person will believe anything, but a sensible person will confirm the facts. Proverbs 19:2, it is dangerous and sinful to rush into the unknown. Jesus himself, the cornerstone of the Christian faith, is quoted as saying this in Luke 14:25 through 33. He says, great crowds were following him. There's a large crowd of people who was gathering around Jesus, and he turned around and he addressed them as follows. Anyone who wants to be my follower must love me far more than he does his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, or sisters. Yes, more than his own life. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple, and no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if he has enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, he might complete only the foundation before running out of funds, and then how everyone would laugh. See that fellow there? They would mock. He started that building and then ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 who are marching against him? If the decision is negative, then while the enemy troops are still far away, he will send a truce team to discuss terms of peace. So no one can become my disciple unless he first sits down and counts his blessings and then renounces them all for me. The cornerstone of the Christian faith, Jesus, says the cost of choosing to believe that he is the Son of God and that he himself is God in the flesh and then following his system is to surrender the idea and belief that the quality of your life or your value as a person is derived from your relationships, your possessions, your status, or your good life experiences. At some point in your life, you will have to grapple with what you believe and why. And the God of the Christian faith is not reserved for mindless zombies who do not have any thoughts or difficulties believing him or the words he has spoken. He himself says to confirm the facts and to seek. He says to count the cost. I know, this is what I know. I know that if you're looking for what many Christians have found, peace beyond understanding, joy in all circumstances, hope in the darkest places, a full life, even in pain and brokenness, an answer for eternity, a sense of being loved, accepted, and forgiven and valued, freedom to be uncertain, messed up, and not having it all together, knowing that your internal struggle and shortcomings do not displace you in the universe. If that's what you're looking for, I know that there's a way to find those things, and I know that that way is rooted in a relationship with Jesus, who is the founder of the Christian movement, and who is also the promised Messiah of the descendants of Abraham. And I know that the way you find a relationship with Jesus is to read the words he has spoken, which can be found in the Bible, and then to apply the principles he has outlined. If those are the things you are looking for, then yes, Christianity is the only way. At some point along the way for the Jesus follower, trust and belief in God are required. Not blind faith or trust. Think about this for a minute. Has anyone, I know in movies this has happened, so let's, if it hasn't happened in your personal life, then think about the last movie you saw. But has anyone ever asked you to trust them or to believe them? Just trust me, trust me, trust me. Believe me. Why did you decide to believe them or trust them? Could have been a number of reasons. They had proven themselves in the past, so you knew you could trust them. You just had a gut feeling for some reason. You had a gut feeling. You had nothing to lose. I got nothing to lose. In the same way that you lean into trusting or believing a person, God has provided numerous opportunities for people to be able to trust or believe what he has said. Two people who have placed their faith in believing that Jesus is the Son of God may believe the same things, but for entirely different reasons. Differing circumstances and life experiences may have led many followers of Christ to the same conclusion, but when someone asks a group of Jesus followers why they believe what they do, that person may get a variety of answers for the same belief. What will be the same, however, are the principles that have been applied. If you take every story, you'll begin to see a pattern of what has happened in their life to lead them to this conclusion. The basic rules of the system that have been proven true. I do want to take a moment and briefly mention something called the wall, or the dark night of the soul. Most of the time, though not always, when someone sets out to be a Christian and follow Jesus, there's a certain level of joy and inexplicable strength and belief that seems to infuse this new believer, this new Jesus follower. However, the farther a person gets from the moment of salvation or initial belief, the deeper one must dig to believe in the principles of the system. There's a reason Jesus tells us to count the cost. There's a reason Jesus tells people to count the cost before they decide to follow him. And it is in part because in following him, Jesus will lead us to a place where layer by layer, what we think we know about ourselves, what we think we know about the world, and what we think we know about him is completely stripped away. As a Christian, your emotions and your understanding and your belief will be tested and exposed. If you are a Jesus follower and you find yourself in a place of deep darkness that may have been characterized by a crisis, which has turned your world upside down, and you find yourself questioning yourself, questioning God, or questioning the church, or you feel like for the first time ever, your faith does not appear to work, feels empty, pointless. You find yourself having more questions than answers, and you feel like the very foundation of your faith is on the line, then you have arrived at the wall, or the dark night of the soul. Many Jesus followers in history have written about this experience, and their works are published. You can find them and you can read their stories. St. John of the Cross is one of them. Augustine is another one. One book in particular has been a great resource for me in this area, and it's this one. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. And he goes in depth into this topic in chapter 6 of the book, The Dark Night of the Soul, or The Wall. If you find yourself in that place, I highly recommend that book as a resource. Again, you can find it online in print, or you can find it on Audible. So let's talk for a minute. Now let's move to kind of the action steps. Let's talk for a minute about how to share the Christian faith that you believe in. If you believe in the Christian faith, part of the question is, how do I share that faith then when I'm around people who I know don't believe the same thing that I do? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some profoundly simple statements that have helped me stand behind what I believe in when no one else in the room stands with me. And I have been in rooms where no one else stands with me. They're pretty simple. The first one is this: you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. You are not responsible for what you have not learned yet. If you are genuinely, wholeheartedly seeking Jesus, you do not have to know more than you do in order to share the faith that you have. Be you. Be genuine. Answer honestly to the best of your ability when people ask you questions about your faith. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lives within you. And that can be as simple as your story, which leads me to number two. You do know what you do know. You know what you know. You know your story. You know what has brought you to this point. You know what books you have read. You know what scriptures have impacted you. You know what you had a hard time with. And you also know what has blown your mind. Share what you know. And number three, the third thing is, you are not responsible for how people respond or if they choose to believe what you do. God holds each person accountable for their own choices and thoughts. You are not a failure if someone does not agree with you. Jesus said the way is narrow and few will find it. Honestly, I've encountered many people who've approached me with questions about the Christian faith, and never once have I felt qualified to answer their questions. Never once. Never once have I felt confident that I was the right one to represent this faith to the person who had the questions. But I didn't run away. I wanted to be like, don't know. I didn't run away. I was me. This is my personality, shaking in my boots because I don't feel qualified to answer your questions. I don't feel confident that I'm the one who should be representing this faith to you, shaking in my boots. But I stayed there in the moment with the person and I shared my experience. I didn't know what I didn't know, but I do know what I do know. I stayed genuine and honest. I didn't offer more than I knew, but I did give them what I had. The Spirit of God was already at work in them. They were looking in His direction. I used my experience to point them one step closer to a relationship with Him, and you can do the same. This is big. Take heart. You can lean into the Christian faith. You can lean into the person of Jesus and experience the very real presence and touch of God, even while you work out the details and questions of your own salvation. 1 Peter 3:15 and 17 says this. Peter is writing a letter to the church and he says, "Give reverent honor in your hearts to the Anointed One," that's Jesus, "and treat Him as the Holy Master of your lives. And if anyone asks you about the hope living within you, always be ready to explain your faith with gentleness and respect. Maintain a clean conscience so that those who slander you for living a pure life in Christ will have to lie about you and be ashamed because of their slander. For it is better to suffer for doing good if it is in God's plan than for doing evil." So remember what God has done in your life. Think about it often. Thank Him often for the things that He has done. Be genuine and share what you know, your successes, your failures, the good things, the hard things. And I'm going to finish with this, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now, may the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, and the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. I'm going to go ahead and just invite you guys to pray with me. Father God, I thank you that you have not left us, humanity, as orphans, but that you have provided a way for us to be in relationship with you. I thank you for my own life experience that has led me to this place in life. I thank you for everyone hearing the sound of my voice, that you have brought them to this place in their life. I ask, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, that each person right where they are at would receive a touch from you, hope, encouragement, love, a reminder of where you have been in their life. For those who are struggling, I ask that your Spirit would be poured out upon them, that they would be reminded of the things you have spoken, and that they would find comfort from you in their season of grief or pain. In this attitude of prayer, I invite you, if you are wanting to try the Christian faith and begin to experience a relationship with the Christian God, then go ahead and say these words after me. Father, I confess that Jesus is your Son who gave his life for me. I believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead. I ask you to be the leader of my life and to fill me with your Spirit and to bring me understanding about who you are. Amen. I love church. If you made a decision today, let us know about it. Click the link in the description to connect with us and let us know. We really would love to follow up with you, I promise. I promise. We would love to follow up with you and provide you with any resources you may need or answer any further questions that you may have. Lifeline Church, I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys. Be the church this week. Be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world you live in your house, in your cul-de-sac, in your neighborhood, in the grocery store. I love you guys. Be blessed.